Right, here is the group with ring gear. All right, everybody, let's stand up and worship the Lord today. You ready? Great to know that God is able.
Free. His grace runs through. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. Child of God, yes I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. Oh, I am who You say I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes,
not forsaken. I am who You say I am.
Sing with me.
You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. Say I am.
You are for me, not against me.
I am who You say I am.
Oh, I am who You say I am.
Yes, I am who You say I am.
Who the Son sets free, oh, is free.
Good that we have a place in our Father's house. Amen? All right, everyone. Our kids can head to our Haven Kids Ministry now and say to three people here, glad you got here. And you're dry. All right.
Thank you. Okay, you bring apples next week, okay? For the teacher or whatever. Never mind. We just want to do some praises this morning. I can't read my notes. Oh, thank you, God, for everything and the cross. Sorry, couldn't read my cryptic note. I think sometimes we forget to thank him because without that moment with Jesus on the cross, we wouldn't be here today. So we need to raise up and thank him. I would also like to shout out to Judy Music as we'll be celebrating her birthday. Happy birthday, Miss Judy. Liv's, she wanted me to ask that we lift up her brother in prayer. He's had a second heart surgery, and we want to keep him lifted up and in prayer, and she's recovering very well from the COVID. So she's one of our persons that can't come into church, so we want to always reach out to her. Reach out to some others, Jenny, Judy, Bernie, Joe, and Rhonda Elkins and her husband. Rhonda just had a surgery, and we want to reach out to her. She really wants to be here, and she just can't be. So she's online watching, and Rhonda, we're shouting out to you and your hubby. Ron's test, no news is good news, so first round is good. Now we go again next week and the following week, so we just keep praying for no news. Lily will be having her scans tomorrow, and we're praying for good results for her, okay? Nancy is continuing to look for housing in the Rising Sun area, so if anybody knows of some rental housing, we'll hook Nancy up back there and keep her in prayer that she can find what she's looking for. And for all those in Florida, and our brother Jake, who is a lineman, and he is down there in Virginia, I believe. So he is down there. Virginia? It wasn't Florida, but he's down. Oh, he wasn't. I lied. He's in Florida. He's down there somewhere, and we worry about him. Yeah, we worry about him. We want to keep him because there's a lot of stuff going on down there, and those alligators in the water just don't make my stomach feel good. So God keep him up on that pole where he's safe. Emily has asked that we have prayers for the Bill Loper family. Bill's passed on Thursday, and I know that we've been praying for and with that family for quite some time, so we want to lift them up in prayer. And our good friend Bob Ward is in the hospital. We want to lift him up, and I'm assuming it's his foot, and we need to really lift him up in prayer that that heals up real quick. Scott and Jen, I know your hearts are heavy. Their son Benjamin, Brandon, I can't read, I don't have my glasses on, I will wear my glasses next week. Okay, their son Brandon, not Benjamin, is going to be deployed for his first overseas tour, and he's leaving tomorrow, is that right? So you're in our hearts, because I know that void and feeling, and we want God to bless him and all who serve, and that those are out there with them, and that we continue to give their support. I think that's what that says, because I really forgot my glasses. I'm sorry. Let us pray. Let's put our hands down. Let's give it up to God. When you woke up this morning, I know there was something heavy on your heart, and some of you are sitting here today with heavy things in your heart and your head. Let it go. Give it to God. Let him know what you're praying for. It never hurts to ask. God is always, always, always listening. So give him those things that you need help with. Give him those that are suffering from drug addiction, alcohol addiction, mental health issues. There's many, many things. Those that are sick, that are in the hospital, and they need healing. Give him your life, and let him lead you, because with him in front of you, the path is clear, always clear. And raise up your hands to receive what God has to give us. All the things that we have to be grateful. It's amazing. If you ever sit and write a list, the list is endless. God gives us our daily bread. He gives us our life here on earth. He gives us our family, our friends, our church. Sometimes it's just amazing what we have, and we don't realize how good we do have it. So lift that and receive it, because God does give us the good things. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, watch over us. As Haven Community Church, watch over Pastor Jack as he brings us the message today, and we walk with one of the big dogs. Let us learn from him as he speaks from the Bible and he teaches us your ways. Be with those that need help, recovery, that are being will be in the hospital for surgeries. Be with those that are seeking new living arrangements. And be with all of us that each day our hands will lift up to you and serve you and bring others to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I have a really bad tooth, and I need an oral surgeon, so if anybody knows one, hook me up. Thank you. Oh, you're going to hook me up.
Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us.
Pretty dogs. Yeah, and then did anybody like the snow? We're going to get that soon, right? We're going to get that soon. Couple things. I know I'm going to share a couple of announcements with you. We do have our QR code up here if you want a digital bulletin. By all means, take out your phones, smartphones, and do that kind of stuff. The other thing is that we do have one announcement I want to correct. The start date for Disciple, the Old Testament, will be, it's Tuesday, the 11th of October. I messed that up week one, but I believe it's the 11th. It's that Tuesday, and so we will start that. It'll be 12 weeks. You can sign up online. Again, in front of you, there's an app. And anybody, who's downloaded the app? Just by anybody, show of hands. It's a really awesome thing to have. You don't have to guess on anything. There's tons of stuff there. I suggest you should have something right in front of you, unless you're in the front row. Go ahead and just use that QR code and get the app, and it has so much information. It's free to you and pretty awesome with lots of different things on there. And you can sign up and know there's a calendar that knows all kinds of things that are going on. But it's 12 weeks. We'll be going through the Old Testament for 12 weeks. We'll finish up right about Christmas time. So 3 months, once a week. It's about 75 minutes long. So you can come, and then it used to be 34 weeks for the whole thing. And so it's going to be 24, and it's done very well. And who's participated in the Disciple Bible study before? Anybody has? So it's a great experience. Am I right? It's just an awesome experience. If you've taken it before, by all means, you can go ahead again. We'd love to have you, and it's a great way to connect to other people, and we'll be in here. So we'll do that, and then after the first of the year, we'll kick in into the New Testament. So I know some people have commitments. We'd love for you to sign up for all, but if you can just participate in one of those for a bit, we'd love to have you do that as well. We also have a video clip on Grief Share. Grief Share will be coming up, and Grief Share has been an amazing ministry that is put on by our support ministries here with Stephen Ministers. And so we just wanted to show a little clip very quickly on Grief Share, correct? Oh, next week. We're going to show it next week? All right. Well, you got to come back next week. Stay tuned. Remember like it used to be before you could watch TVs where you want? To be continued? To be continued. Okay, there we go. Grief Share next week. To be continued. Okay, so that's the main announcements that I have there. Also, you did see Trunk or Treat. Did anybody see that? We usually do our Trunk or Treat inside. One year, we had all the trunks set up and the cars, and we had pouring rain, so we decided to move in here, and it became a big party with tables, and we had a blast, and we loved it. So even when it's been sunny, we've done it in here, and you can come. Tell your neighbors, tell your kids. We just have a really great time. That is October 22nd.
second. We're getting it before all the everybody else does stuff. Okay? So how are you?
Good.
You're good? Everybody awake? Okay, you all good. Okay, we'll see. All right, so we're doing this series, Running with the Big Dogs, where we are basing it off of a Hebrews chapter 12. We'll look at that in a second. Hebrews 11 says that we are surrounded by Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. It tells us about the great heroes of faith. The giants of faith are like, I like to call them the big dogs. They're people that we would put in stained glass and we look to and we say, oh yeah, I know that one. And then in chapter 12, it continues on. It has this verse that is here and says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I think that's awesome that we are just surrounded by all those people that have gone on before. And they're cheering us on in this world. It says, so let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So we all have a race. It's called life. And we're doing that race. And so if we look at this whole thing, that we're in a stadium surrounded by all those who have gone on before us. And they're cheering us on. And they're saying, yes, go. You got this. They live life. They experience it. They went through the ups and through the downs. They went through the challenges that we did and more. And so what we see, it's incredible because we have these spiritual giants, but we also are surrounded by those loved ones who were in the Lord that loved us before. And they're cheering us on. And so it's pretty awesome. They're witnessing and they're saying, go, go, go. And I think it's kind of cool. The way I see it is that God gives them clips of our life because he's not going to show all of our lives. Like grandma's not watching me do something really bad, you know. And that's good because there's no mourning or crying, and I would give them a lot to mourn and cry about. But I think that sometimes he says, hey, Jack's going through a struggle. Let me just show you. And they're like, come on, Jack, you can do it. And they're just cheering me on. And it helps me go that extra mile. So I think that's just really kind of cool because they've all lived life and they lived it from a different perspective. And we're still here on earth and like, no, keep going because the reward is so much better than what you're going through right now. And some of us may be going through something right now. And many of us have gone through over the last 2 years, something. And it's been weightier, whether it's been a global pandemic or whether it's just been individual. We're dealing with stuff. And so we're in this race. And so we have choices in this race. Number one, many people have a choice just to stop running. You know, other people just say, I'm going to quit in the race. And sadly, they do. And there's so many other things that happen. Some of us may stumble in the race. Anybody ever fallen like when you were younger doing a race? And you get all cut up. And sometimes life does that to us. But they said, hey, we're cheering you on. Run your race with perseverance. Keep on going. And that race is marked out for you. And the cool thing is the race always has a finish line. And that's when the Lord calls us. And then we get to join the stadium with that great cloud of witnesses. And I've already got some people I want to sit next to. All right. So this is an encouragement series. This is something that, we spent a lot of time this year digging into what we believe and finished off last year with suffering, with Job, and then talked about how to pray. And we were doing a lot of different things like that, the Beatitudes, like application things. And I think all those help get us to a point, but this one is encouraging us to live all those other things out. And so what we're saying is, in this series, what if one of those big dogs of faith can step out of the crowd and run a lap with us? What would they say? And last week, who did we talk about? Anybody remember? David. King David. We talked about him and what he would say to us. And some really cool things. I would want to do a couple laps with David. You know, just, I want to hear as a shepherd boy, let's do that. And I want to hear the Goliath, which we talked about last week. I want to hear as a king, how'd you deal with you were dealing great as a king, but your family was a mess. And I would talk to David a ton. But we only had 1 week, so we went around that way. And so in this series, I kind of divided it really equally because I think one of the things that we wrongly do in the church historically is we we just look at the men of faith. We even say that statement, men of faith. And so I strategically put it this way, that we would have two men that are bookends. We started with David. We're going to end with Joseph and his amazing Technicolor dream coat, those of you who are Andrew Lloyd Webber fans, right? And then in the middle, we put two ladies in the Old Testament. Today, next week, we're going to talk about Sarah, who is Abraham's wife. And then this week, we're going to talk about Rebecca, who is his daughter-in-law. And we're gonna learn some things from her. How many have ever heard of Father Abraham? All right. Some of you who went to Sunday school remember that song. Father Abraham had many sons. Right arm, remember that? And the sons had Father Abraham. Left arm, Father Abraham. Right hip. You know, you're doing all that kind of stuff. Had many sons. Father Abraham is the world's top three religions. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam all go back to Abraham. The funny thing is, Abraham was very old in age before he started having children. And so we see those kind of things. God had given him a promise, his promise that he was going to be the father of many nations. And God had promised that. And he ends up 100 years old, and he has one son of blessing. Because if you go into the story, the whole Middle East conflict is really based off of Abraham and two ladies, Sarah and Hagar, and Ishmael and Isaac. And that's what ended up happening. That's the whole Middle East issue all the way back then. And so he had Ishmael, who God said he would hear and he would listen to, but the child of promise is Isaac. And that's through Sarah. And so Isaac is getting older, and he hasn't found a wife yet. And this is important because Abraham has this promise. One of the things that you see in the in this time of what they call the patriarchs and the matriarchs is that God gives a promise, and then God's not getting on their schedule, so they decide to hurry it up. That's what Sarah did with Hagar. This is what Abraham decides to do with Isaac, and that's what we do every day too, don't we? Like, God is not on our schedule. We're like, yeah, I know I'm supposed to wait, but okay, God, I'm going to just go do this. And we end up doing those things time and time again. But he doesn't have a wife for Isaac. And so he's really concerned. And so he needs a daughter-in-law to start this whole kind of father of many thing. So today's big dog, as I said, is Rebecca. And she's going to come out of the stands. And when she comes out of stands, everybody stops because we know that she's beautiful. She comes out, stands, everybody goes, whoa. So you might even slow down your race a little bit, take a look at her, and she comes over and runs with you, all right? And so Rebecca is running with you, and we're going to look at a story from Genesis, and there's an incredible truth in it, but there's also a hidden story you may not have seen. So here comes Rebecca. She jumps down on the course and says, come on, let me run a lap with you. And I fully believe that in what she's going to say, that every single one of the big dogs of faith would say this, because it's in 15% of the Gospels on the statement, and almost half of the parables that Jesus told deal with this concept. It's one of the most prevalent topics in Scripture. And if I was actually going to teach on at the rate that the Bible talks about this, one in every five sermons would deal with this topic. That's how important it is in the Bible. And so Here's what I believe the great cloud of witnesses would say, and that Rebecca's going to tell us. And so they're really telling us something there. I'm here and now, and I have a view. They're in the stands. They're saying, I'm here and now, and I have a different view. I have a view of eternity. I don't have the daily life and the grind of that daily race, but I'm seeing everything from eternity, and I can see what Earth's really about. It's not about Earth. It's not about that at all. And so I can see really clearly. And so here's the thing that I really want to tell you to do. And that's simply this. That when someone is in need, give generously to others. Give generously to others. In every single way, give generously. Give generously. It's so important. And as Rebecca says that, everybody cheers and stands and say, yep, yep, yep. And what are they talking about? They're talking about not just here, but invest in eternity. Invest with an eternal perspective and give generously. And we're not, and you know, when we say give generously, we're so conditioned to automatically think about money, but I don't want you to think about that. I want you to think about your life as an investment. Many of us invest our life in many things. Many people have invested most of their life in work. Some have invested their life in sports. Some have invested their life in music. We invest our life in certain things. And so God's saying, yes, invest your money, but invest your time and your attention toward people. How many people do we have that have grown up and their parents never invested any time in them? And so there's something that's missing. And then the parents at the end of life go, oh, my gosh, I wish I hadn't done this so much. And I wish I had spent more time with them. And so we have these things. Invest your time in encouraging words. Like every day, throughout every single day, just really spend time on doing something and encouraging someone in life. And so Rebecca jumps out of the stands and tells us that the impact that her life and living and a small act of generosity sent reverberations that are still to this day. This one small act of kindness and generosity changed history. And I'm sure she would say, I had no idea that it was going to make that big of a difference. I had no idea that that would happen. So let's talk about this story. Let's set it up, okay? Remember who I said is old here, and he's had kids, and he's getting older, and he's looking for a daughter-in-law? Who is it? Abraham. And he's a great man of faith. As a matter of fact, you can read about him in Genesis, but you can also read about him throughout the scriptures and in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Abraham. And it talks a lot about Abraham. So he's concerned about how this is going to happen. And what's interesting is even though God gave him the promise, he's doubting it a bit. Have you ever had a time where God, you really believe God gave you a promise, but you just started doubting it because it's taken too long or it just doesn't seem like it? He started saying, well, maybe I'm not going to be the father of many nations. Maybe I translated that wrong. So he doesn't want Isaac to go off and do that because he's not sure about that. The other thing is, Isaac's his favorite. Isaac is the kid of promise. And he already had this thing where God told him to take him and sacrifice him. And God spared him. And I really find that interesting because, remember, Abraham's older. Maybe like 110 years old or so. And Isaac is about 10 or 20 or somewhere in there. I think he could have whooped him. That tells you how much, though, that Isaac was obedient in the midst of this. And so here he is. He doesn't want him to wander off because he's not quite sure where he'll end up. And there's two reasons for this, because Isaac, he didn't want him to get too far from home. And in these wedding situations, with Isaac, with the parents used to work out the weddings. They would work out the arrangements. As a father of five kids that are around that age, I don't think that's a bad thing. You know, I mean, we could probably do that. The other thing is because this is the son of promise. So all God's promise to him is residing on Isaac. And so Abraham decides to have a plan. So he takes his chief servant, Eleazar, and he says, I'm going to send you to find a wife. Now, he doesn't send him out on Match.com or FindAJewBride.com or whatever. That's not what he's doing. So what does he do? He goes ahead and he says, you know what? I don't want to pick people from this area. I don't want people that don't believe in God, so I'm going to send you back to the homeland. I'm going to send you back to where our family's from, and you go get one, he said. And Eleazar says, okay. This is a big deal. This is a major, major deal. And so Eleazar has a really, really big job. So he loads up his servant, and he says, go ahead and take 10 camels. Now, camels are big things because that was a commodity. That's how you trade it. I think the first time we went to Israel, we were in Jericho, and somebody offered Dad camels for Jill. I thought he should have taken it, but I don't know. That's from all the torture she gave me when she was 4 years older and I was younger. But anyway, that's true. They barter. It's a bartering practice, and they've done that for history. So he takes these 10 camels, but they're loaded with goods. God had blessed Abraham, and he had great wealth. Great wealth at this time. And so on these camels, it's full of jewelry and all kinds of riches. And he sends his servant off to find a wife from his distant relatives. And so just imagine the pressure on Eleazar. If he comes back with a bad wife for Isaac, it ain't going to be good for him. You know, so it means a lot. So here we are in Genesis chapter 24. Eleazar's made this journey, and he sits down at the well. And the well was like a gathering place. It was also where people, you know, it was more in the center of town. We talked about the woman at the well that Jesus talked to. We talked a little bit about that last week. And so the women would come out, they'd load up the jars, and then they'd go back. Often they do it in the morning, and maybe in the cooler parts of the day. And so So he goes and sits down because he knew that the women's job was to come out and fill up the stone jars with water and come back. So what a better place. Like, there wasn't the club that he was going to. So he went ahead and he went to the closest thing, the women's gathering area, which was right there at the well. So he sits down there, and here's what he says. And he prayed. He said, "Oh Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the town people are coming out." All right, so he knew what was going on. And what are they coming out for? To draw water. "May it be that when I say to you, to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink. And she says, drink and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac." What's really interesting here is, anybody ever given a conditional prayer or like a God, please test, I'm going to test this out to see if it's you? The Old Testament calls it putting out a fleece. They would put out a fleece, and Gideon did it and see if it was dry. And then it was dry one night and the ground was wet. And he said, "Hey, can you reverse it, make it wet and make the ground dry?" And so we just kind of, it's testing God. Say, is this really one? So Eleazar makes it really clear, doesn't he? He says, "Hey, I want her to, I'm going to ask her for a drink of water. She's going to feed that. And she's going to be so nice, she's going to feed my 10 camels too." And he says, and that's how we'll know. Then he says, "By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, so he's gone ahead and prayed. And before he finishes praying, Rebecca came out with a jar on her shoulder. Now, this is really interesting. The rest of the thing goes like this, that when he sees her, she's gorgeous, absolutely stunning. And she's heading off to get water at the well. That's what they're doing. Now, what we know is the jar that they would take was probably a 5-gallon jar, a stone 5-gallon jar. So one of the other things we know is Rebecca was in good shape. She had some muscles, right? She's carrying not only a 5 gallons, but then she fills it up with water. That's a lot. Anybody ever picked up, like a 5-gallon gas can? That's pretty much what it was, and she's carrying it. All right, so she's got that, and ours is made out of plastic. Imagine if that was made out of stone. So she's carrying that on her shoulder like this. She's walking, and she comes by, and so she has that. And the servant Eleazar walks up to Rebecca and says, "Hey, can I have a drink?" And again, it may not seem like a whole lot to you and me, but Rebecca says, "Sure, and I'll water your 10 camels too." You go, okay, that's cool. And so that's, it doesn't seem like a lot, does it? Because for us, we take out a hose and go, open up camels, you know, or we fill up, we take a hose and do something. But keep in mind, she has a 5-gallon stone jar, and she was just coming to get that filled up for herself and go back. That's all she needed was 5 gallons. All right, so I don't do math well, which many of you who know me don't, but I had some help here. So I want to show you this. So this is her act of generosity. There are 10 camels at 20 gallons each. That would be 200 gallons. Okay? 200 gallons with a 5-gallon jar would be 40 trips. 40 trips at 3 minutes per trip would be about 2 hours. Now, that is the minimum a camel can drink. A thirsty camel can drink up to 30 gallons. Up to 30 gallons at a time. So it wasn't just like she was like, "Sure, here you go, drink. Okay, I'm out here." She went to go. So for her, it would have taken her maybe a 3-minute trip to do what she needed to do. Let's say 10 minutes, stop and talk, and went back, and she was good. 2 hours. And after she fed all the camels, she had to go back and get her own water. And she gave him a drink. So what we're seeing here is that this act of generosity that we read through the scripture goes, "Oh, that was nice for filling that." You know how difficult it is sometimes to get my kids to fill up the water for the dogs? Anybody know that? Or the pets? Anybody ever gone to that? "Would you please feed the dog?" "Okay, I'll get to it." The dogs, and you hear the dogs going, look, 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 like licking the, or they're drinking out of the toilet. Anybody have dogs drink out of the toilet? You know, the camels, they needed a drink. And complete stranger that's sitting there, and she says, "Sure, no," he didn't even ask her. She said, "Can I have a drink?" She goes, "Yeah, and I'll water your camels too." That tells you a little bit about Rebecca, doesn't it? Tells you about who she is. She would have serious serious guns on her arms, right? I mean, 200 gallons of water. She's like, oh, it's like Israeli gladiators. You know what I mean? She's going back and forth and doing this, taking 2 hours. And I find it interesting because if we read the scripture, it says that he caught her going to the well, said something to her. She went and then came back. So the well, I remember the first time we were in Haiti, they didn't have a well to pump stuff up, a well pump. What they had was a well, and they had a 5-gallon plastic bucket. And it was tied on to like a big toe strap, and it was down in the ground. So in order to get the water up, you would let it down, you'd fill it up, and then you go like this, okay? And then you would dump it in a bigger water bucket, and you would even carry it over to the water bucket so they could mix concrete. And then you would go ahead, let it down, and fill it up. I can guarantee you that we made it a contest, but it was not easy. Keep in mind, Rebecca still had to pull water out of the well. As you know, she had to bring it up and fill as well. The well, get it? Well. All right, so she had to do that, and for us, we did not get near 200 gallons of water. Did not get near that. Yet she does that. So she had this energy, she had this strength, but she had this kindness. I mean, I'm sure she was like wondering at some point, really? He's just sitting there. Why didn't he come help? But she did it and didn't think anything. So we know from verse 16 that I was telling you that she went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came back again. So it took effort for her to do this. A lot of effort. She went above and beyond, can I just have a drink? Can I have a drink? And it turned into a 2+ hour event where she went above and beyond to help. This attitude stands in stark contrast to the world that we live in. Human nature and this generation we live in, it's what's the least I can do to get by attitude. There's such an entitlement mentality, and I'm going to do the least to get by and check off the check mark and get on to the next thing, what I want to do. I don't want to do anything, and I just want you to give it to me attitude is kind of where we are. But Rebecca would jump out of stands and say, no, you got it all wrong. Because we have these crazy principles that Jesus even talked about. He said, when someone gives you, ask for your shirt, give them your coat too. He said, if someone forces you to go a mile, go that extra mile. That's where we get that term, go the extra mile. We go and we say, okay, whatever you're asked, I'm going to do more. Why would she be saying that? Why is she so nice? Because she realizes it's so much bigger than that. And Eleazar knew she was the one. In verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighed a becca and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. After Rebecca fulfilled the sign that he asked God to show him, he starts giving her wealth and riches and asking if he can go to the house at night. And for her in that culture, she would have known what this meant. Now, I don't know if you want somebody's used nose ring that might have a booger on it or something. I'm not sure. But that was something that was good. That was wealth. And she understood what that meant. And she goes and tells her family and her brother. Laban comes out and he has all these gifts and says that he's from Abraham because Abraham's brother is her grandfather. I know, don't get caught in all that. but they wanted to stay with the family of God. And so this started to happen more and more and more. And right there, after they told the family what was going on, he proposed to Rebecca for Isaac. And he gave her jewelry and said, I think this is amazing. And she immediately accepts. And she hadn't even seen Isaac. And Isaac's name means he's laugh. He could have been somebody you look at and you go, look at that guy, you know. But she didn't question at all. She went ahead and did it. I guess she saw the bling in the jewelry and was like, yeah, I'll marry him. I don't care what he looks like. Ha-ha, I'll be laughing with all the jewelry on me, I guess. So that's another point. Buy jewelry. But that's what I think. So the rest of the story is Rebecca then becomes Isaac's wife. And one of the coolest things is she becomes in the genealogy and the bloodline of Jesus himself. All because she stopped and gave somebody a cup of water and decided to feed the camels for 2 hours. She went above and beyond more than was asked. And so she would tell us, give generously for others. I believe the great cloud of witnesses are saying the same thing. No, give generously. Give generously. Because you have no idea how short your life is. No idea at all. How temporary it all is. And what a difference the stuff that you had here on earth. We think it makes a difference, but guess what? We're done with it after we're done with it. And when the stuff that you can do in this life, in pouring into people's lives, in using generosity and kindness and caring, can last on for generations more than you have any clue about. This time of year has always been very interesting for me, and it's even more because I think a lot, and I know that's scary when I say that. I think a lot. It's whether it's because summer into fall or what have you, it's always been a transitional time for me mentally, and it's just been a transitional time in life for me. So I was just thinking a lot during this time and to myself about life in general. And about the brevity of life, and about making our lives really count for something. In other words, how to be more excellent in everything. Because when we start thinking about the brevity of life, I remember when I turned 40, I remember people started giving me the over-the-hill cards. Anybody remember that? And you laugh about it, and then you say, you do math, and then you go, oh, my gosh, yeah, I got statistically less time ahead of me than I do before. And you say, my gosh, I wasted those teen years, but they sure were fun, right? We say that. We say those things a lot of times. But you start looking about this, and then you start looking back, and you look forward. And then you see, you start comparing when your kids were in age when you got married and all that kind of stuff, and you start going, what? And then, like Joanna shared last week, that Emmigail is expecting a baby, and all of a sudden, Jack's going to be a grandpa, and that's just really weird. Because I'm much too young and good-looking for that, you know what I mean? So, because, I look at pictures of my grandparents, and they all looked old at, 50, you know what I mean? But that was all part of it. But you start thinking about these things, and you want to stand up, and you're going to go, the circle of life! You know, you want to sing like Lion King. Because it's just weird. It's just, these ebbs and flows just get weird. And some of you who've been through some of these know it changes so quickly. Like, life's going on, and then everything just kind of changes in all kinds of things. So I found myself doing some weird stuff, whether it's good or bad. I decided to skim through some of the memorial services from my mom and dad and Danny, and even some videos from John Hobbs, and thinking about some of our correspondence. Four people who are very strategic in my life, and I looked at I've looked at billions of picture albums. Some of you have known who knew my mother for years, or you were around this area for years. There is probably a picture of you somewhere, and I will text it to you, and you will be like, oh my gosh, where did you get that? I was out to dinner the other night, and there was somebody there. I'm like, oh, come here. And we were in a show in Northeast Elementary School called You're a Good Man, Charlie Brown. I was Linus, and I sang My Blanket at Me. There is a audio tape of that. And so I sang that, and the guy who I was there, I was like, he was Schroeder. I'm like, oh, come here. And I pull up a picture right there, and I'm like, look. And he's like, oh my gosh. And then we took another picture, and it's hilarious because we're Schroeder and Linus, 50 years later. But mom took pictures of everything. I was at one of my surprise 13th birthday parties, and I was dancing with this girl. And of course, in middle school, you are much too cool to have your mom anywhere near you when you're dancing with a girl. Oh, but I got a picture of mom, and I'm doing my best Brad Pitt, like, leave me alone, mom. And those pictures thrust you back to a point in life, don't they? They just take you back to a moment. And I started thinking about this. So, it's coming up on 2 years since she passed away, which started the most transitional times of my life. And I was just thinking and watching the memorial services. And I was thinking about the investments that they made in people's lives. I was thinking how mom and dad made investments in individuals' lives and in several different churches and environments. I was thinking how Danny made incredible investments in people's lives in everywhere he went with that great demented sense of humor that I love so much. How John Hobbs, as an evangelist, thousands of people over the years just giving the gift that God did. And for me, being a person that I could lean on, particularly after Dad died that year after, he was a father that I could turn to as well. And then I just started thinking even more how they in their different ways, because they're all very, very different, how in their different ways that their lives meant more than what they did or who they were, that they poured their lives into my life and so many others. And my dad and John Hobbs, I can tell you, their thumbprint is all over this church in every single way, because what they poured into me, it comes out in different ways. My mother's love for music and perfectionism runs through me. And Jill and I was always the comic relief when we were doing singing. I drove Mom absolutely crazy, and I found great joy in it because Jill thought it was humorous. And if I could get a laugh and drive Mom crazy at the same time, it was a win-win for Jack. But she taught us how to sing, and I heard a billion times, enunciate, you know, from the diaphragm, I mean, all this kind of stuff. And of course, I would, you know, one time we sang in a wedding, Love Lift Us Up, Where We Belong. Remember that song from Officer and a Gentleman? And of course, I had to start doing my Joe Cocker imitation. She actually took a part of the song out so I wouldn't be Joe Cocker in that moment. But those things were poured into us, and the perfectionism, and she drove us absolutely batty, and at home it was crazy. And then after this big production, the cantata she'd do, she would say, it's just been so good serving Jesus. And Jill and I are like, what? It was hell at home, you know? I mean, we learned the importance was that was where she was pouring herself in for the experience of other people to come and know the Lord, even if it was driving us nuts at home. Dad taking time in so many different areas. Danny's reliability, his true friendship, his humor, his love for others, and also his disdain for others at times was very humorous. And caring for the less fortunate, even though Danny had experienced times in his life where life was very, very difficult. And he never forgot that God brought him through that. And there's been times when he knew somebody was in need and he'd say, hey, give this to him. Don't tell him who it's from. And it would just come. And people don't know that. And I can tell now because he's not going to do anything to me. But we had a kindred spirit, and he truly was a brother and had an unconditional love for me. I said at his funeral that if I murdered somebody, I could tell Danny, hey, man, I snapped, I murdered somebody. He'd be like, all right, man, they probably needed it. We're going to help you bury the body. You know, I mean, that's just who he was. It was unconditional. And so when I was in this mode in a huge way, it was sad on one major hand because they're not here with us and not here with me, selfishly, but also inspired probably more than ever in my life to make it count for something more, to realize that every sentence I say and everything I do can do something that can make a difference for eternity. There's no small acts that can do that time and time again. There's so many people in my life, whether it's Sunday schools or whether it's youth groups or whether it's just, you know, seminars or what have you, or even people that have been in congregations, that they gave me some random act that might have seemed small that had reverberations in my eternity. And we need to look at that, that there's nothing that is too small, and we need to give generously to others. So we're going to look at the Rebecca Code for Living, and she gives us four principles. And the first thing that she gives to us is you cannot be generous and legalistic at the same time. You can't be generous and legalistic at the same time. In other words, if you're going to be generous, you can't count as much as you think you do. The heart of generosity isn't a give-to-get mentality. Rebecca did way more than what was required, and her generous spirit was so unusual. You see, it was a contrast particularly to the Pharisees of Jesus' age, who were very, very religious, but everything was by a yardstick. Everything, you had to do this, you had to do that. And sadly, many of our churches became Christian Pharisees. We're much more worried about the yardstick and what we're wearing and what we're saying rather than doing than the heart of God the Father in our lives. And so so we see that, and just being generous and reaching out to others. This whole kind of prosperity mentality that says, hey, you know, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to get this, and if I do that enough, then God's going to bless the whole prosperity gospel. It dishonors Jesus because it's built on a half-truth that God does want to bless us. But more than anything, God doesn't want to bless us. He wants us to bless us to be a blessing to others. Everything that God gives to us is on loan from God. We're just caretakers of it, and he wants us to spread it out so that his house is full, that we can do whatever we can to win those for the gospel. And he wants to put inside each of us a heart of generosity, not out of any other motivation, but just for the simple fact that God, you have given me this, and I just want to be generous with whatever it is. He wants us to have a willing heart, not begrudgingly, a willing heart to just serve him. We can't be like, ugh, I got to go ahead and do this. I got to go do that for the church so the people will leave me alone. And I don't want God to punish me or curse me, you know. And we have that mentality so many times. That's not what God wants. If you just are like, I don't want to, I got to, then God says, don't go because you're going to ruin everything else. He wants a generous heart, one that it says, yes, this is what I want to do. And at Haven, I got to tell you, I've said this a billion times. I'm in 27 plus years of ministry, and we have a willing and giving spirit around here. That we want to desire, we want to give. And you will never hear me use a gimmick to get you to give. I won't use some trick. We won't send bouncers to your house and say, we see that you promised to do, because we don't know. And several have come up to me and said, this is why we stayed. This is why we love this place, because people give and they care about others. And I always wanted to connect people to the joy of a life of giving to others. There's something, I've always been one who, you know, I like my presents at Christmas, but I was always one that when I bought gifts, I did it with my heart. And I had something, and I wanted to get that reaction. Somebody like, oh my gosh, wow. And I still love to do those things. Far too often, though, churches and others have used guilt and other tricks to manipulate people into giving out of obligation or coercion or whatever, rather than developing and cultivating a loving and helping, willing spirit. And that's part of my job right now, is to get that guilt off of you. If you're doing something for guilt, it's wrong. God does not guilt you. And in 2 Corinthians 9:7, here's how the Bible puts it. It says, each man or woman should give what they have decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a what? Cheerful giver. Melissa and I, when we were in college, we attended an African-American church. And it was fascinating because it wasn't our culture. And it was great. I mean, sometimes the church service went on forever. We went to one service. It started at, I think, 9 o'clock. And by 12 o'clock, they even got to the preaching. And they were having food after. And I understand why, because I think they should have beds in there, too, because it was going on. But one of the parts of the culture that I thought was fascinating was when it came time to take the offering, they had three people up front. They would sing songs. And they had three people up front with offering plates. Or baskets. And the people would come up, and one was for pastor, one was for Sunday school, and one was for general church. And you watch the people go, boom, 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 put them in there, boom, boom, boom. And I, you know, in that culture, that's part of the culture. I'm not knocking it. But I think many of us would be very nervous if that's what we do. Oh, I better give something because, or I do the fake give, like put it down in there and drop nothing. Because we don't want to look bad because, out of guilt. I don't want anybody giving anything out of guilt. You know why? Because God doesn't. It's not the right heart. He says he loves a cheerful giver. God wants people like, yes, here I go. Bam. Yeah, can I give more? Can I give more of my life? Can I give my talents? You know what? I have been in nursery for 5 weeks in a row. Can I do 25? And you're like, whoa, yes, you can. I don't see anybody taking me up on that. But that's what God wants out of us. He wants that. God absolutely loves a cheerful giver. If I finish the next verse in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and it's not in your bulletin, it says, and we're leading up from 7, when you have that willing spirit, it says this, and God is able, everybody say God is able, to bless you abundantly. And you're like, I like that part. Anybody like that? I'm willing now, I'll give, because I want to be blessed abundantly. But why is he doing that? So that in all things and at all times, having all you need, you abound in every good work. So what that say is God is going to take care of you when you have a willing heart to give to others. God's going to take care of every need that you have so that you can, in every area of life, give more. That's why he gives you abundantly. He doesn't give us abundantly to go, He gives us abundantly to go, And he's going to bless us even more in whatever it is. In whatever it is. There's people who have so much talent and they just hold it to themselves. And God says, I didn't give you that for that reason. I gave it to you for the world. That's what I want to do. So again, we don't give to get. But God is able to do some amazing things. Some amazing things. wouldn't you like to abound in your relationships, in your jobs, in your attitudes, in your relationships, in your marriage with others? God just wants to dump grace on your life. Just dump more grace on you. Just more and more. Oh, you gave. Legalism always leaves people miserable. I know nobody who is legalistic that is a happy person. Not one. Legalists become either unbearable, arrogant, or incurably insecure. And if we want to be like Rebecca, we can't keep score of what we've done. So Rebecca will come along and say, we cannot be generous and legalistic at the time. Number two, you can't walk the second mile until you walk the first. Nowadays, I said there's this mindset in our culture, even in our government and leaders, that says you can have it all now. Some of you who are middle-aged or older remembers that if your parents are like mine, you didn't get it until you could work for it and earn it and have it. Anybody else with me? But now we're in, no, I don't want to wait. I want it now. Got to have it now. Got to have it now. And sometimes we need to have a generosity mentality. Sure, I do all that too, but a lot of us go, I do all those things that the other person, and I would do it too if I had what they had, right? I've always said, hey, God, if I won the lottery, which I don't play, which you have to play, I guess, to win. But God, if I won that $900 million, I could do a lot with it. God says, well, what are you doing with what I gave you now? It's about what we got, not about what we could one day have. God wants us to start where we are because you're never going to have the more until you're faithful with what he's giving you right now. Look at what she did. Rebecca started by doing with what she had now. And what was that? She gave a stranger a drink. When she completed that task, she took care of the camels. We need to start with what we have, the jar in our hand, and not somewhere over the rainbow or when we've reached the pot of gold one day. She didn't have any money. She wasn't a strong warrior, but she did have good biceps and a water jar and a willing heart. Luke 16 tells us this. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. God wants to give you more. He wants to give you more responsibility. He wants to increase your reach. But what are you doing with what he's giving you right now? He goes on to talk about that the Lord's watching us, how we handle mammon or the worldly wealth. And he's not just talking about money. He's talking about how our lives count, the investment that we make in the lives of people, pouring our lives into theirs. And how do you handle what God's giving you in your time? How do you handle your smile today? You just go through life like, Remember the old statement, it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile? Just start smiling. Ready? Just smile. Look at the person next to you and smile. See? You want to do something? Go into the store and find somebody who's frowning and just smile. They will be like, they might give you a dirty look and you just go, wave at them. It's fun to mess with people at times. How do you handle your promises to others? How many times do you promise something to somebody and not follow through? How do you handle your spiritual and natural gifts that God has given you? How do you handle the opportunity to be there and to pour out into somebody else? How do you handle these things? It's a sowing and reaping principle that Rebecca figured out. She didn't know that she was going to be the great, 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 whatever, grandmother of Jesus. But she had this understanding that God will bless me if I'm faithful with what I have. Number three, she said you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. There's a saying. I've heard it several times. I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. There's a story about a miser. He was so frugal with his money that he said to his wife, he's extremely wealthy, hoarded it all up, and he said to his wife, you know, I'm not leaving any of it. When I die, I want you to go ahead, and I want you to put it in a briefcase in my casket with me and bury me with it. And he said it all the time. He said, you better do it. And okay. And so some time went by and he passed away and they were at the funeral and people were there and they were just getting ready to close the casket. She went, wait, hold on. She grabbed a briefcase, walked it up, put it on his chest, and they shut the lid. They had the service and they sat down and Her friend had known that this had happened, and she comes up to her and says, "Wow, that's absolutely amazing. I know he had great wealth, and I'm shocked. It's pretty admirable, but I'm really shocked that you went ahead and honored that request that he had to go ahead and put all that money in there with him. Did you really do that?" Wife says, "Yes. I wrote him a check." He got it, but he's not going to use it. Smart lady, don't you like her? She's creative. I thought you needed a little laugh here. There's a book club. People who like books. Here you go. It's a really small book, but it's called The Treasure Principle. It's a Bible study called Unlocking the Secret Joyful Giving by Randy Alcorn. It's a really cool little book, and it just talks about having a life full of joy, and it takes this premise on. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus said it this way, Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is basically saying, he's giving us the greatest insider trading tip in the world. He's saying it's okay for you to have stuff, to have your toys, your time, your wealth, your goods. And God doesn't mind that. God wants us to have that life abundant and enjoy that. But he's also saying the stuff on earth that you put so much into and you care so much about, when I return, it's all worthless. It'll be worth nothing. So just make eternal investments. Did Rebecca understand that? I mean, little did she know that a drink of water and a 2-hour commitment of feeding camels would help her be the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. 37, that was pretty good. I worked on that. All right, 37. She didn't know that, had no clue. But her heart of generosity was above and beyond that. Number four, you can't go by feelings, they come later. Put a star next to this one in everything that you do in life. Feelings fail you. Constantly your feelings are lying to you. We can't live by feelings, we have to live by principle. That means you can't wait for them. I don't really feel led to do that. I don't feel led to do much, do you? We gotta get the lead out. And not feel led, but make a commitment to lead. I don't feel like I should really be doing that. You know, I'm just waiting for the Lord to give me a direction. Sometimes, you know, if I turn on my GPS, it'll tell me how to get there. But if I don't leave the driveway, I'm never getting out and getting to where I need to be. Sometimes God wants us to head in a direction. And he'll close roads and close doors in different areas. Going out on a limb, I don't think Rebecca got up in the morning and said, "Wow, I really hope there's a guy with 10 camels down there that I can spend 2 hours on a 5-minute trip. Woo! I really feel like wasting my whole day with stinking camels." She didn't do that. She understood the principle of doing something first and then letting the feelings follow. You don't think she was sore after 200 gallons of water? You don't think at some point in that time when she got to gallon 100 was like, "That dude needs to get his rear end up and start helping"? You think she felt like finishing? But she did. Don't wait for the burden. Matthew chapter 6. A lot of people get this verse backwards. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And many pastors and Christians misquote this. They say, "Wherever your heart is, your treasure is." That's wrong. Your treasure leads and your heart follows. That means feelings follow what you do. And so in times, maybe we just need to have a commitment of giving that this week I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to give this financially, I'm going to give this of my time, and I'm going to give this of my talents and this of my service to God and to others. And that's my commitment. And I'm going to mark it down, and somebody says, "Hey, you want to go here?" I can do it in a couple hours. Maybe you need a Rebecca commitment that every day you take 2 hours to do something for somebody. Just say 2 hours of the day, I'm just doing something for somebody. And guess what? You ain't going to feel like it. But that's the commitment of generosity. So here we are. We're rounding that that turn, and Rebecca's here, and she's going to give us these final parting words, her big dog words, and she's running around the track, and she's in much better shape than I am, and I'm starting to huff and puff, and she's like, look at these guns. That's 200 gallons of water. She's running around there, and she says, you know what? Even the smallest acts of generosity make a difference. That means today when you go out to eat, the attitude that you have, the tip that you give to the waiter or the waitress, the thing that you say to them can make a difference for eternity. The hug that you give on the way out, the encouraging words to the cashier when you're checking out of church after church, or what many people call it, Walmart, or Lowe's. You know, we see everybody from church over there afterwards. Just saying to somebody that you don't even know, you know what? I know you deal with a lot, and I want to tell you how much I appreciate you just doing this today. And you're just really a blessing to me. One of the things that bothered me, sometimes God would lead me. I remember many years we did a thing on the fruits of the Spirit, just practicing them and doing things. And before Easy Pass, you would go through and you had to stop and you actually had to pay somebody. And I remember just paying somebody, their toll behind you. And they look out the car like, what's wrong with that person? Or going through a drive-through and paying for somebody behind you. And, one of the things that really bothered me is that, you know, a lot of times you come through a cashier, and I remember sometimes I'd say, hey, I'm looking for a candy bar. What do you think's the best? And what drink? And they tell me, and I buy it, and I give it to them. And I actually tried to do that one time, and they said, no, we're not allowed to accept anything from anybody. So we do away with random acts of kindness in certain areas. And I'm not just saying Walmart. It's every place now that's like that. But what can we do just to do something to someone? Maybe it could be a way that smallest thing. Maybe it's a note or a text, like just tell somebody, hey, you know what? I was just thinking about you, and I really appreciate you. An email, a text, a direct message, or this thing called a phone call that they help too. But we need to ask ourselves, what can I give? What of me can I give to others? What can I give? It's part of the DNA of this church. That's why we have Operation Christmas Child Boxes. And we're going to see next week a video of somebody who received that from this church and it changed their lives. And we're doing that now. We're activating. Yeah, we're just buying stuff and filling it up in a box and sending it off, maybe because we feel good, or maybe because it's like something, it's the right thing to do, but it's changing somebody's life. You know, we can continue on to the Thanksgiving meals. One of the things I'm most proud of is in the midst of a pandemic, this church, when everybody else went away, provided meals for people on Thanksgiving. Community kitchen. Haiti. We didn't have to go to Haiti. We didn't have to care about Haiti. I'm going to have to see him. I'm going to talk to him. We did. Oh, yeah, we went. Many of us went at first because, like, that would be cool. Oh, but I got so much more than what I ever gave. That's why we have what we call the Danny Pilkington Assistance Fund. For years, the church has always had this small part of the budget that was, you know, a little bit of money to help those in our community to get a step up. And we've never just felt like, let's just put a bandage on it so that we get them through that time. Oh, great, we got them through that. Because by the time somebody comes to you, usually they're behind. And that just kind of takes care of the Band-Aid on a broken wound, you know what I mean? And so we've always looked at things and said, okay, how can we go ahead and get you a little bit ahead? And, you know, we didn't have much funding for that, but one of the things we did after Danny passed away last year is we created this in his honor and memory because he cared about people like that. And that's something that people can actually give to all throughout the year because we get bombarded toward the end of the year. But throughout the year, in Danny's honor and memory, you can contribute to that. And 100% of those dollars go to help people in the community there's people who've needed rent. There's people who've needed food. There's people who just need, their only source of transportation broke down. We were able to help with those things. The wide range of things that we can do is awesome because guess what? When somebody has no place to live, when somebody has nowhere to go, I can tell them about the love of Jesus, but if I don't show it to them, then I'm just a loud gong and a clanging cymbal. But when I show them the love of God, and great, God's not going to come back and say, hallelujah, I'm so glad Haven Church had all that money in the bank. No, he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? And how did you help people? How did you reach out to the least of these in life? And that's time and time again. So I'm going to encourage you to do something every day, to be part of Team Connect and by doing so many things around here, just the things. How many of you are grateful for the coffee and the food that's out there every week, right? That doesn't just pop down and go, boom. You know, there's people who come here early and do that. And how many are glad that there's Sunday school and there's nursery and there's all kinds of things going on around here? There's a smiling faces to greet you. How many are grateful for youth that meet after church and people who take them away for a weekend and give parents a break from that? And they're liking doing that, right? I mean, that's awesome. And pouring themselves into others' life. Jen, that's awesome you and Tom do that. But whatever people do, it's all part of Jesus. Matthew 10:42 says this. That's why Jesus said, if anyone, I love this because it's very Rebecca-esque. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to the little ones because he is my disciple, I tell the truth, he will not lose his reward. Any disciples of Jesus here? Number two, when you give, the impact of your generosity often outlives you. It just keeps going. It just keeps going. You can't imagine what your actions, that little action, would bring about. What if Michelangelo said, I don't do ceilings? What if Noah said, I don't do boats. I don't even know what a boat is. What if Moses said, nah, I don't do seas? What if David had said, nope, I'm not into Goliaths? What if Mary said, not into virgin births? What if John the Baptist said, I don't do baptisms. I don't like the water. What if Peter said, no, I don't do Gentile discipleship? What if Paul said, I'm not a good writer. I can't see. I don't do letters. And what if Jesus said, I don't do crosses? I'm going to tell you something. I said that you never understand the impact of your generosity. Haven Community Church is reaping what others have sowed. Long before I came home and started this church, long before God gave me a vision for this, there were people praying and asking for a ministry like this. And we can praise God for what he's already done, but we can't forget that we are reaping what others have sown in generations before in this area. You know, the average age of a church is 73 years old. Average age of an existence of a church. It's about the lifespan of a person. And we got to recognize that other churches and pastors who are committed to loving God and loving others are not a competition, but we're on the same team. And regardless of what our denominational standards are or our doctrine, if, as John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said, if your heart is as my heart, lend me your hand. John 4:38, Jesus said, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. That's what we're doing at Haven. We are reaping the benefits of those who have poured into each of us. Number three, the last one. When you give, your generosity is really giving to the Lord. Isn't that a great way to end? Matthew 25:40 says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers, you did for me. Hey, when you went to Community Kitchen, hey, when you went to Rotating Shelter, when you went back to Clairvaux Farms, when you were involved with Paris Foundation, when you went to Haiti, when you assisted in Grief Share, and when you taught that Bible study, when you were in the nursery, when you're doing all those things, guess what? You weren't just there helping them, you were touching Jesus. When you held that baby in the nursery that was screaming, you're doing it for Jesus. When you're doing that project on the building team that we have, doing ramps and other things for people, you're not just doing it for you, you're doing it for Jesus. Rebecca is running and this race is over and she's slowing down and I continue on and she goes to take her seat back in the great cloud of witnesses. And as I think all that she shared, as I get ready to make that turn and Sarah begins to stand up and come down to meet us next week, I'm stirred in my heart to do a little bit more, to be a little bit more generous, to take some time and look at those around me, to make my life count in every way. My desire is I want the Rebecca Code and principles to be part of my life. I want it to be a part of absolutely everything Haven and everybody who calls Jesus Lord is part of. And so as we end today, I'm going to ask that you stand. And if you'll just get still when you stand up for a bit. And let's talk to our hearts. Or let our hearts talk to us. And make some heart decisions about how we want to write the rest of the script. How we can start by today to live a life of impact, one that is generous, and one that is filled. Because as I think of those memorial services and the lives of the people that I thought of and I shared, and they gave willingly throughout their entire lives. And then I thought about the hundreds and thousands of people that are now going to be in that great cloud of witnesses because they used their lives to tell somebody and to lead them to Jesus. All of us can have that if we make a choice today. So let's pray. Jesus, we come today, and God, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you will help us all to live lives, not just to survive the day and go, oh, not just to make it through another year, but God, that we will have lives of eternal impact. But God, with every head bowed and eyes closed, that if you're here today and you said, Jack, I need to get my life right with God, I need to get on the path, or I need to get back on the path of using my life for eternity, of investing in that. And I want you to know something, everybody here, that God so, so loves you. He gave and gives, and he was so generous. He was so generous that he revealed to us his love and his nature of giving when he gave his son Jesus to step into your place, to pay your penalty. And the only thing he requires is that we give back to the mess of our lives. And maybe you're here today and you've never made a genuine commitment to Jesus. Maybe you have, and maybe you walked away, or maybe you're just kind of like in a middle area and you just feel far from God. And I just want to pray that right there in your seat that you would say, Lord, you know, I need to get on the track and run with you. I need to have you lead me and guide me and direct me. I need to get in motion. I need to heal from hurt that I've had, and I need to get moving, because life is short and we are not promised anything. But God, I want to just have my life poured out into others for your glory. I want to be more generous. I want to be less pessimistic. I want to go ahead and I want to give you my life. I want you to have mine. But Lord, I love you. Jesus, some of you may say, I don't even understand what this whole thing's about, but the simple fact is that we all sin, we all mess up and fall short of what God has intended for us, and Jesus bridged that gap. And he's just saying to us today, hey, I'm here, and you can have a seat in that great cloud of witnesses, because this stadium gets you bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And one day, when your race is over, you can sit there and you can cheer others on, and they'll say, wow, you know what, because of that thing, that little thing that was done, when I was standing there as a cashier and somebody just yelled at me and told me that they wished I'd never been born and I was the worst person ever, you came through and said, you know, thank you so much for what you do. And I want you to know you have a God who loves you. I gave my life to Jesus that day, and it changed my life. That little act can change eternity. So God, at this time when we give back and your tithe and our offerings, I ask that you send forth your blessing upon them and multiply them and use them. Not that we can hoard up, but that we can give away to the kingdom. For those who are going to come and just be moved and receive your blessings through Haven Church, for those of us who are going to have a new call from you, God, I give you praise. Thank you for the tither and the giver, and for everybody here. Speak to us and meet us here. As there are people to pray up front in the back, let us just worship you one more time as a group today, here today. In your name, amen.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Sing it out. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
There's power in the name of Jesus. All right. So, hey, we took another lap today. Tell somebody, good seeing you in church. Get in shape next week because we're going to run around the block with Sarah. and she had a baby in her 90s, so she's in great shape. And so we're going to be here next week, talk about her. Have a great week in Jesus, and be generous to others. God's going to give you opportunities. God bless.